150 years. That's pretty good, isn't it? On this anniversary of the writing of the Declaration of Independence, so long ago, I want us to ponder this question together. What does it mean to love our nation? What does it mean? What does it look like to love our nation? God loved Abraham. And often when God loves someone, God gives them a vision, a promise, a calling, something to strive for. In the letter to the Hebrews, the anonymous author of that letter talks about how Abraham was given this vision, this promise, and believed in it, trusted in it. That was Abraham's way of loving God back. When God said, "Abraham, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the shore of the sea," Abraham put his trust in that vision, and he left his home. And together with his wife, he traveled far away into an unknown land, and he waited. And he waited. And he waited. And he and his wife were getting pretty old, and they hadn't even had one kid, and yet he still believed in the vision. And believe me, Abraham was not perfect. He lied. He told the king of Egypt that he was that Sarah, his wife, was really his sister because he didn't want to get killed. He lets his wife get taken away and loved by other men. But despite all of his imperfections, Abraham trusted in that vision. And even when he died, he had one child, but he did not have anything like what God had promised. He died believing in the vision. He died trusting that God's sight was a lot further out than his own. And he did his part to move towards that promise. When my oldest son, Luke, was in sixth grade, he was at the San Jose Episcopal School down here on San Jose Boulevard, and they had a tradition where they would take the sixth graders to Washington, D.C., but every kid had to have one parent come with them. So I came with Luke on a sixth grade field trip to Washington, D.C., which was just a little bit short of hell for me. Because the majority of the time, we were on a big bus full of active sixth graders, and they were all screaming and yelling and running around, and then we'd get off and rush to some site and have like 15 minutes to absorb this huge historical site, and then get back on the bus. And the days seemed to go on forever and ever, and my head was full of noise. But despite all that cacophony and chaos, I still remember as vividly as if it were yesterday the moment that we stopped off at the Thomas Jefferson Memorial. How many of you have been there? Oh, a lot of you. This beautiful marble rotunda with a huge bronze statue of Thomas Jefferson in the center, and words from his writings on the wall. Many of you know the words of the Declaration of Independence, so incredibly beautiful, inspired, really. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I do think that those words were inspired. That the word inspire means in spiritus, that the Holy Spirit inspired Thomas Jefferson. And even he didn't fully understand what the words meant. But this nation was given a vision. And even as he wrote those words, Thomas Jefferson wasn't adhering to them at all. He was incredibly intelligent, well-educated, privileged, committed, but he owned hundreds of enslaved peoples. In fact, when he wrote these very words, Thomas Jefferson was in a small apartment in Philadelphia being waited on by his half-brother, who was a slave. He owned his half-brother. And as he wrote these words, Thomas Jefferson knew in his heart of hearts that there was a problem with slavery. In fact, he wrote a paragraph in the original Declaration of Independence that is against slavery, but the other authors took it out. They said it wouldn't be popular. People were making too much money off of the slaves. John Adams, another one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, his wife wrote to him and said, "John, when you write these words, remember the ladies." Those were his exact words, "remember the ladies." But John Adams said, "Well, that's not going to work. No one would buy that. We can't have women voting. It would be too unpopular." So here we have this beautiful vision that wasn't yet achieved, but yet it was out there. This incredible insight that humans are endowed by God with rights. What a beautiful concept that is, and how true. And through the centuries, we continued to strive towards that vision, and we've made some progress, thanks be to God. Thanks to Lincoln and Martin Luther King Jr. and the suffragettes and Ida Wells, who got all these black women to begin to vote and believe in themselves. We still have so far to go. Those of you who've come to this congregation for a while know that I always repeat these words about love, that love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is something that you choose. It's something that you do. Our culture believes love is a feeling, and that means you'll ride a roller coaster. You'll feel in love one day, and then you'll feel repulsed the other day, and then you'll feel this, and then you'll feel that. If love was a feeling, we would lead chaotic lives. No, love is a choice. It's something that you choose to do, something that you choose to act upon. And Jesus has an even higher vision for us who choose to follow him. He tells us to love each other and God and ourselves, but in the gospel for today, he tells us to love our enemies. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the world would look like if we all followed that vision? And it doesn't mean you have to like them or feel fondly towards them. It means that whoever is your enemy, you do the right thing by them. You treat them with respect. with kindness. You act with justice and mercy, no matter who you're relating to. As Jesus says, God has the sun shine down upon all of us and the rain fall down upon all of us. So our love, Christ's love, must come down upon everyone. Even those that we cannot stand or do not agree with at all. If love is not a feeling, then we are called to love this nation as if we would love another human being. I love my husband, but I know he's not perfect. I try to help him become the best person that he can be. When we love one another, we love all of each other. We try to help each other become the best that we can be. We don't give up on each other. But it doesn't mean that we're blind to one another's faults. To love our country means to do right. I have a friend who recently called me up and she said, "Well, I've decided not to vote anymore. I think it messes with my spiritual equilibrium. I've chosen not to watch the news anymore. It makes me too upset." I found myself struggling with her words. Because love doesn't check out when things get bad. Love doesn't move aside when there's a struggle. Love gets more involved. If we're going to love this country, we're going to have to get active. No matter what you believe or what your perspective is, vote. If you don't like something, write your local representative. Be a part of things. Volunteer. God has given us a great vision. It is a beautiful vision. And God's time is so vast, so great. And I know that sometimes it feels like we're going towards that vision and sometimes it feels like we're faltering. That's humanity. But we have been given a beautiful document that we celebrate this weekend. Beautiful, visionary words. And even more than that, we have been given the words of our Lord, which call us even further out and even higher up. I know that in my lifetime, I will never be able to be all that Jesus asks me to be. But if I love him, I will keep trying. I will keep walking towards that goal of all those stars in the sky, towards that heavenly kingdom that is so much more beautiful than anything I could imagine. To love is to walk towards God in everything that we say and do, one step at a time. Amen.